Actually, this is a gift from you guys. So thank you very much. I looked at one a while back, but I thought, no, I couldn't justify it. And then when you guys gave me such a lovely gift, Sadie said, why don't you get an iPad? So I'm going to preach from it this morning. Hallelujah. Really, thank you, guys. Thank you so much. What a fantastic testimony. You know, we don't need preaching, do we, really? We just want testimonies. Honestly, truly, testimonies are so much better than preaching. They are. The testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, you know, it just releases so much amongst us when we hear stories like that about God's goodness, because he's so wonderful. You know, and you look around this room and you know there's a story like that behind every face, or most faces, and you think, come on, our God is so good. No wonder we want to jump up and down and dance. I've just come back from Nepal. What time is it? I better keep an eye on the time. I've got 20 minutes. Okay, I've just come back from Nepal, and it's a fantastic time, guys. Last few times I've taken big teams, and I enjoyed taking the big teams. We had a lot of fun, a lot of breakthrough, but I spent a lot of time looking after people, and I wanted to connect with my Nepali friends, so I went out by myself. And I went out to the training center and in Jiri, which is halfway between Kathmandu and Everest. And they all just want to say, Jai Masi to you. Jai Masi. That's the Christian greeting. And they just want to thank you guys for what you've done there. Because, you know, we've helped them establish a training center out there. We bought them a building. And now I met the sixth batch of students. The sixth batch. You know, that means we've trained nearly 100 people. It's fantastic. And they're doing so, so well. They are doing so well. And as always, when I'm out there, I only had 2 days with the students, and then they said, oh, you must preach on the Holy Spirit. That one of the senior apostles of the region preached on the Holy Spirit the week before. But they said, oh, no, you must preach on the Holy Spirit. So we had the pleasure and privilege of doing that and praying for them all, and there's chaos. But it was good. It was really good. And then they sprung a surprise walk on me, which I love, and walking to the big abyss. And, well, they had a women's day, and I got to minister to a whole bunch of women there, which is also fantastic. And then we went back to Kathmandu, and there was a national women's conference. And this is the first time we've spoken at a national conference. And Andrew and Mavis Rackstraw from this congregation were there as well. And we had a fabulous time. You know, there was only about 180 women. You know, we didn't have that much money to put on a massive conference. But we put on one for 180 women. And they came from the widest districts. Some ladies came 22 hours on a bus to be with us. So others came from just from the Far East and the Far West. And the leader of this national church, the National Churches Fellowship of Nepal, he said, I'm just so glad to see the women from the most remote areas here. That's what we've concentrated on inviting them here so that this message can get out, because the women in Kathmandu can get blessed a lot. And so it was fantastic. And we prayed again. We did an Alpha Holy Spirit Day with them. And at the end of the day, we just ministered to them in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, when you start off, nothing happens. And, you know, we were praying for one, two, three, four people each. And then there was tears. Obviously, the Spirit was doing something, but it was all very quiet and very solemn. And I'm always a bit nervous when that is the case, because I think, I'm like Charles Wesley. I'd much rather see a bit of activity to know that God's really there. You know, and the next minute, you were just doing this quiet prayer. Next minute, all heaven broke loose, and there was absolute pandemonium. Can you use that word, pandemonium? There was literally pandemonium. There were four or five women manifesting, falling on the floor, writhing, screaming, jumping up and down, wouldn't stop. So we actually delivered four or five ladies that evening. That was a bit interesting. And it's the first time I tried to have someone bite my hand off as I was praying for them. But she got peace. She got delivered. You know, that's fantastic. And, you know, at the end of the conference, there's some testimonies. There's some fantastic testimonies. One lady said, I've been a spirit-filled believer for 16 years. And she goes to one of the biggest, oldest churches in Kathmandu. And she said, I know I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. She said, but I've always kept it quiet because my church doesn't approve. And she said, I feel so liberated. I'm just going to live in this now for the rest of in my life. And I think, you know, that's fantastic. So we had a wonderful, wonderful time. Thank you. And now I'm going to talk on Jesus the Rock. So you might want to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Start with a classic. You know, when... I also spoke to a friend of mine in the wilds of Pajiri, and a pastor at Tulapatla, which is the Big Abyss. I always think that's funny. That's where the revival broke out there, in the Big Abyss. That's where revival broke out, because there were no churches there 20 years ago. Now there are hundreds. And it started in the Big Abyss. The pastor of that church now, a few years ago, well, last year in fact, because of some of the money that was coming into the region from microfinance and also from some other Western organizations coming through promising money, it got the attention of gangsters in the region. So Pastor Biru, they came to pay him a visit, and they wanted a donation, and they threatened him and his family with their lives. So if you can remember him in your prayers, I'd be very grateful, Pastor Biru. But I saw him, and he's doing okay, but it nearly drove him to the edge, you know, that threat upon his life. But Jesus is his rock. Jesus is his rock. Just as Scott was saying earlier. Fantastic testimony again from Scott. Let's read verses 21 to 27. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You know, this little passage is the end of Jesus' first great sermon in Matthew, and it's just an amazing sermon. Completely incredible, full of such wisdom. One of the best sermons ever preached, and this is how he ends it. If you listen to me, if you do what I say, then you build your house on a rock, a secure place, a safe place, a stable place, which will survive the storms of life. If you don't listen to me, then you're foolish. You know, I don't know if you can imagine a massive mudslide, but in Nepal they happen regularly. And I was over there this week, and they had torrential rains. The monsoons this year were heavy, really heavy. And we were driving down one road to an Andaman hospital leprosy mission, and just beyond there's a church there we were ministering at. And it's the dustiest, dirtiest road I've ever driven down in my life. On each side, it looks like it's a world made for Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, because the trees and the plants are all brown because there's so much mud and dust gets kicked up by the traffic. It's just a crazy piece of road. It's not tarmac because they can't tarmac it because it's just mud. And all this time, all the way along that road, complete devastation. What was a road, you know, which was about 10, 15 meters wide, was only about 4 or 5 meters wide, because all the way along it, it had been completely landslide. It drove about 1.5 kilometers. Just complete wreck and devastation. That's what the storms can do to us. That's what the storms did to that road. That's what heavy storms do to our lives if they're not built on rock. It's a really vivid picture. I wish I'd had my camera with me taking photographs. It's quite a very strong image. And you know, it was this passage, actually, that really spoke to me when I became a Christian back in the 80s. Somebody called Matthew bought me a Bible and recommended I start by reading the Gospels. So I started with the first 10 chapters of Matthew. And I read the Sermon on the Mount, and I read these words of Jesus. And I'd always thought that Jesus was a nice story, a nice man, but just discounted him. But as I read those words as an adult for the first time, they deeply impacted me. And I remember getting on my knees and crying and saying, Jesus, if you're there, if you are real, come into my life. That's a dangerous prayer. If you're there, I know my life's not built on the rock. I know my life is built on shifting sand. I felt it. I knew it was true. And I said, if you're there, come into my life. And you know, amazing. I felt stupid having prayed the prayer because it was just looking up at the ceiling. But the next day, such joy and such peace flooded my life, just as you said, Anita. Such peace that the world looked a completely different place. And I knew that God existed. I knew that God existed. These are powerful words. Powerful words. But at one level, doesn't it sound amazingly arrogant of Jesus? If anybody else says these words, you would think they were just too full of themselves, wouldn't you? You would. Let's be real. We would. Someone said, if you listen to me, you build your house on the rock. If you do what I tell you, you know, you'll be all right. If you don't listen to me, you're stupid. Would you put up with anybody telling you that? You wouldn't, would you, Russ? You wouldn't. I know you wouldn't. I wouldn't either. It's just, it's too arrogant, isn't it? And this is Jesus saying this. Listen to me. If you listen to me, if you do what I tell you, if you trust what I say, then your house will stand. If you don't, you're stupid and your house will fall. It's foolish. You know, and although it sounds very arrogant, you know, I know it to be true. That's my testimony. I know it to be true. In following Jesus and listening to him and allowing him to impact my life, I've never, ever regretted listening to him and doing what he says, ever. The only thing I've regretted is not listening. And this is deeply profound because I've noticed in my life and in the lives of the others, other people around me, that we don't change by an act of our own will. It's so hard to change by an act of our own will, whatever it is we're trying to change. You know, most of us have had friends who try to give up smoking, and it's really hard to break that with our own will. You know, and I had stuff I was wrestling with back in the days when I prayed that prayer that I couldn't break. You know, I used to go out and get drunk 2 or 3 times a week at that time as a young man, mostly because of insecurity and needing to relax, to enjoy myself. But it was a habit. I couldn't break that. I couldn't stop that. I also struggled with lustful thoughts at that time, and trying to break it by an act of will, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I trained my mind in certain ways. When I want to break my to retrain it, it got pretty resistant. Really. But what I noticed was when I fell in love with Jesus, after reading these words. It took a while, actually. I didn't quite pick it up all at once. It took me a couple of years, if I'm honest. But when I had another experience a couple of years later, and when I fell in love with Jesus, what I noticed what happened was the things that I struggled with fell away. I didn't, by an act of my will, stop doing them. I just never wanted to do them. Do you know, it's really strange. The things that you really struggle with to try and say, I hate that about myself. I wish I could change it. I just fell in love with Jesus and spent all my time looking at him and reading the Bible and praying and just loving people and wanted to sing and wherever I went and dance. And all of a sudden, I never got drunk. Never got drunk again. Actually, I told you, once by accident at a whiskey tasting. It wasn't on purpose. I was hosting a whiskey tasting for raised money. And I disappeared halfway through the evening. Oh, dear. But, you know, just never wanted to. Just never, ever wanted to or needed to again. Because Jesus filled that for me. Didn't need it. The same with the lustful thought patterns. I remember distinctly 3 or 4 months after I got saved, suddenly thinking, I hadn't thought like that for ages. Not by an act of will, but because of act of love and devotion. It's not by emptying your mind of something negative, but by filling our minds with something positive that the change happens. When I fell in love with Jesus, these things just fell off me. They fell off me. The things I hated fell off me without me trying. How does that work? Well, yes, we get preoccupied. Even those people, when they fall in love, they suddenly get preoccupied. If nothing else seems to matter. Other friends don't seem to matter as much. Family doesn't seem to matter as much. All kinds of things. But that's part of it. But a much bigger part of that is God giving us his spirit. You know, it says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, that because in the Old Testament, you know, God could see things weren't working. He needed to do something new. We knew right from wrong. We couldn't do it. So he said, I'm going to change this. I'm going to give you a new covenant, a new agreement. And he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, it says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my spirit within you. And it's him that's going to make you or enable you to live the way that God wants you to live. That's what he does. And if you turn to John chapter 7, you see Jesus saying that. Verse 37 to 39. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The river of life, the water of life that we receive from Jesus is the Spirit, and that's the thing that flows out from us and enables us to give to others the things that we've received. It's not from ourselves. It's by the Spirit of God that we change, not by our own efforts. That's why it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And you notice it's if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. It's by the Spirit. It's not by our own efforts. It's not by our own strength of will. And it's when we stop living a life that's centered around Jesus, when we stop clinging to the rock, when we stop trusting and standing on the rock, that's when we begin to let other things come in. We start to get devoted to other things. I speak from personal experience. I've done that in my Christian life. That's why in Romans, in the verses leading up to verse 13, it talks about walking in the Spirit and how to do that. We need to know how to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. And you have to be careful if you read the NIV, reading verses 1 to 12 of chapter 8 of Romans, because it talks about being you're either controlled by the flesh or controlled by the Spirit. But that's not what the Greek says. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say we're controlled. In fact, the Bible continuously tells us to be self-controlled, not controlled by anything else. We're free. And what the words actually say is, it's be the spiritually minded or the fleshly minded. It's whether we have our minds set on things that are spiritual or whether we have our minds set on things which are fleshly. It's choosing. We're free to choose what we set our minds on, and that leads us to be either being influenced by the flesh or by the Spirit. I remember as a young lad looking at a skateboard. I love skateboards. I wanted to own a decent skateboard, but I had no money. And I went to town where I knew they were selling these great skateboards. I looked through this window at the skateboard for about 4 hours. Just looked at it and wanted it and lusted after it. And you know, after that 4 hours, I was nearly tempted to walk in and try and steal it. Funny that, isn't it? This is what Eve did with the fruit in the garden originally. It's what we look at. What do we set our minds on? They're the things we run after. And, you know, Jesus had just spoken a whole sermon about, you know, he said, if you hear these words of mine, do them, then you'll be like a wise man. And basically the whole sermon is about a life that the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits that Jesus is looking for is not religious people. He doesn't want those who can preach a clever sermon. He doesn't want those who can cast out demons and prophesy and do all those other things. He said, that's not what I'm looking for. Okay, those are good things, but that's not the real fruit. The real fruit is what I've already talked about. The real fruit is someone who's not going to be judgmental. The real fruit is someone who trusts and is dependent on God and lives to please him by loving those around him. The real fruit is even loving our enemies. The real fruit is someone who is generous to all, who loves their spouse and guards their heart from things that destroy, like lust and anger. The whole Sermon on the Mount is talking about those things. And that's what won me originally to Christ. If Jesus could deal with those problems of the heart, then I needed help. And it's summed up by that wonderful thing, do to others as you'd have them do to you. That's the fruit he's looking for. And if we do those things, we build our lives on the rock. Simple. If we don't do those things, we end up building them on sand or on mud, which gets washed away. Quickly, just want to touch on a couple of other scriptures, because, you know, in the New Testament, Jesus is always fulfilling something in the Old Testament. And it talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, about the Israelites wandering through the desert. And it talks about them actually not pleasing God, even though they'd all been delivered out of Egypt, even though they'd all witnessed all the miracles, even though they'd all been drinking the water and eating the manna that God provided, God wasn't pleased with them all, or most of them. And it talked about the rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus is the rock that accompanied the Israelites through the desert. And if we look at Exodus chapter 17, we'll just read verses 1 to 6 quickly. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the light of the elders of Israel. The same thing, exactly the same thing, happened again later on after the death of Moses' sister, Miriam. If you turn to Numbers chapter 20. And this is where Moses falls down. Verse 7 to 12, we'll just read that. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, because they've been complaining again about a lack of water, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Because the Lord told Moses not to strike the rock the second time, but to speak to it. And that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. It had to be struck once so that you could find peace, so that I could find freedom. It had to be struck once in the sight of all men, in order that the water could flow, the water of life could flow, the water of the Spirit could flow. It had to be struck. But the second time, Jesus was never supposed to be struck twice. You know, he needed to be struck once in order to demonstrate that love is stronger than death. When he hung on the cross, he had to be struck once. And that wasn't the Father doing something to the Son. It was the Son and the Father and the Spirit working together a plan to wipe out all the effects of sin in the world. He had to be struck once to deal with all the grumbling and all the complaining and all the sinfulness and all the stuff that holds us back. But he was never meant to be struck twice. We don't need any more punishment. Jesus paid it all. Godfrey Bertel's new song. All win, no fee. Jesus paid it all. Once for all and once forever. Jesus paid it all. Once was enough for all time, it says in Hebrews. One sacrifice for all sins all over the world. Once is enough. He doesn't have to be struck again. We don't have to be struck again. God does not need to punish us for the sins that we commit. All we need to do is speak to the rock. All we need to do is speak to the rock. That's what the Lord says to us this morning. If you feel like you're wandering through a desert, if you feel like you're in a tough place, as Scott was saying as you're leading the worship, if you feel like you're in a tough place, don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't lose sight of the rock. But don't beat the rock. Don't beat yourself. We just need to speak to the rock. Because God loves us. He is more wanting to pour out that life-giving water than we are. He's more anxious to heal, to deliver, to save than we are. I'm going to finish by just reading a psalm, a bit of a Psalm 40. Made famous by U2. How long to sing this song? I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will put their trust in the Lord. And Anila, you know that as you were up there giving your testimony, that's what the Lord said to me. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. What a fantastic testimony. What a fantastic testimony. God's taken you from the pit, from the mire. Set you on a rock. Put a new song in your mouth. Hallelujah. Many will see and fear. And put their trust in the Lord. I want us just to pray at the end. Because I just know that the Spirit is wanting to do that again today. And Scott's testimony was confirmation of that for me. Because if there are other people here, we'd just like to close our eyes and bow our heads. If there are other people here that are facing impossible situations, facing tough times, facing desert wanderings like the children of Israel. Thirsty. Feel like they're dying of thirst. Feel like they can't go on. Feel like there's a massive problems. And all you can do is cling to the rock. Cling to the rock. And God says, I will hear you today. If you speak to me, I will hear you today. I will hear you today. I will lift you out of that dark place. Set your feet on the rock. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if like Scott you felt that you're facing some big mountain, then I'd like you to stand, because God is going to do something today. Because that's the kind of God he is. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord God. Yeah, Father, thank you that you're the God who loves to deliver. You love to save. You love to bring us out of those difficult places. Out of the places where we feel we're sinking, where we feel our feet are trapped by mud and clay. You love to bring us out of those places and set our feet on a rock. You're a God who loves to deliver. And we thank you for the rock who is Christ, our rock, Jesus, our rock, who travels with us through life and is always present, even in those desperate times when we feel like we're dying, feel like we can't go on. You're there. And you say, all we need to do is speak to the rock and it will pour forth the waters of life. So Father, I speak to the rock. I speak to our rock Jesus right now. Speak to the rock Jesus on behalf of our brothers and sisters who are standing. And if you're sitting next to someone who's standing, I'd like you just to lay hands on them and bless them in the name of the Lord. Gather around them and pray for them. Speak to that rock, Jesus. I speak to you, Lord Jesus, knowing that you love to pour out your life-giving water. And we just called out from heaven, Lord God. We call down life-giving waters for these people, Lord Jesus. We call down your refreshing river of life for these people that pour into their hearts right now, Lord God. We call down breakthrough for them in the Spirit. Breakthrough, Lord Jesus. Whatever situations they're facing, we call down breakthrough, Lord God. We call down heaven to earth, Lord Jesus. Heaven to earth, Lord Jesus. Heaven to earth. You're the God, you're the master of breakthrough. The master of breakthrough. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus, our rock. We worship you. Thank you that you were struck for us once for all time. Thank you that you hung on that cross for us to clean up all the mess, to deal with all pain, to deal with all grief, to deal with all sorrow, to deal with all hardship. Thank you, Jesus, to deal with all sin. Oh, Lord God, release breakthrough over these lives in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And, just want to finish off by asking us all to meditate now. Because as I've been speaking, there may be some that want to let go of some stuff that they hate. You know, I do the possible, I do the things I don't want to do. There's maybe some here that are doing things they don't want to do. And today you want to let go of it. I just want to encourage you. Speak to the rock. Be filled with the Spirit. I'm not going to embarrass you by asking you to stand. But I just want to pray, call out to you, implore you. Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. He's willing to pour out the water of freedom. To refresh your heart. Give you a fresh glimpse of his love for you. And that's what will set you free. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And for all of us, Father, I pray that from today you will help us to go out and do what we've heard Jesus saying. That we might be doers of your word, Lord God. Dependent on your Spirit. Not confident in our own abilities or our own strengths, but confident in the fact we have a God who loves us so much. In Jesus, our rock. Amen.